Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to thank you for being here, and those of you who are visiting, we want you to know that we who are members of this church, that we are grateful that you've come to be with us today as we've come to worship and now to study from God's precious truth. Last week, we mentioned that in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that those who believe in Him might be one, even as He and the Father are one. Jesus desires unity on the part of His believers. And also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul, in writing to disciples in Ephesus, that they are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the unity that has been enjoined by the Spirit, has been provided by the Spirit. We are to keep that unity in the bond of peace. Also, Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, that we are to be of one mind. Also to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, we're told to be at peace among ourselves. Also in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, the church there was told that there should be no divisions among them, but that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. These passages are telling us that the Lord desires unity, and He wants us to strive for that unity, to work toward oneness of mind, peace, unity, oneness. And we mentioned last week, as we introduced this topic, that the basis for this unity is God's truth, God's Word. And if we will then make sure that we all follow the Word of God, God's truth, then we can be united. And God's truth provides us with all that we need. It is sufficient to provide us with all that we need to know, all that we need to do in order to have this unity. It's just a matter of following it. And we do emphasize, as we emphasize God's truth, we emphasize what God says about the plan of salvation, what God teaches concerning worship, what God the Lord teaches concerning the work and organization of the church. All of these things are important. In order for us to have unity, we've got to then agree on what God has said and practice together what God has said in order to have this unity. We also said another part of God's truth is not just what God has said about these matters, but also what He says about our hearts, about the proper attitude of heart. God's truth also teaches us what we need to know about love and how we are to have a love for our brethren concerning kindness, mercy, long-suffering, patience, humility, meekness, gentleness, forgiveness, peacemaking, tender-heartedness, and so on. And many times where we're emphasizing, making sure we're together on what God says about certain doctrinal issues, we forget some other doctrinal issues, and that is what He says about the heart. And what He says we need to have in our hearts toward our brethren, and how that is to be implemented and carried out in our relationship with our brethren. And that's what this series is about. We're emphasizing here proper attitudes of heart that are essential for unity. Back in 1998, Jane and I flew from New York City to Moscow. And in this flight, we were on an airplane for 10 hours. And we were on this airplane with others whom we did not know. Some of those on the airplane spoke English, others spoke Russian. Others, no doubt, were other nationalities and countries and spoke different languages. We were indeed a diverse group. But what is it that brought us together for 10 hours? Probably the only thing that we had in common was that we all wanted to go to Moscow on that day and on that particular airline. Now, despite the common goal, some incident on board that plane could have aflamed the passions and intensified our differences, even to the point of conflict and violence. I'm glad that that did not happen. We did maintain our unity for our purpose of going to Moscow on that particular 10 hours, and I'm glad for that. That's what brought us together. You know, in the church, there are people of different nationalities and backgrounds with different personalities and idiosyncrasies. We're different people. And we're probably not as different here as other churches are. But we could be. We could be have people of other nationalities, different backgrounds, raised in different religions, who are part of this local church. Let me ask you, what is it that keeps us together? How do we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with such differences? Well, I suggest to you, one thing is that we need to understand that we are brethren. I'm talking about the attitude of understanding of who we are and our relationship with one another. I believe this is essential if we're going to maintain unity. We need to understand who we are and the relationship that we have with one another. We are brethren. You know, we are brethren, a part of one family with the same Father and with a common purpose. You know, the Bible teaches that the church is the family of God. It uses different figures in the Scripture to describe our relationship with Him, our relationship with the Son, Jesus, our relationship with one another. And one of these is the family. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The word house there can mean house, like a dwelling place where you live. But here in this context, he's not talking about the house itself, but he's talking about those who would live in that house. That is the household, the family of God, which is the church of the living God. We're all members of this family. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household," or the family of God. He's talking about Gentiles who at one time were strangers and foreigners in the commonwealth of Israel, of God's people, but now they're part of God's people. But what are they members of? God's family. God's family. That's what the church is. He is our Father, and we call upon Him as our Father. Christians are children of God. Now, someone might say, well, all created beings made in His image are children. And there's a sense in which that's true. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, Paul says, "Your own poets have said," speaking to the idolaters of Athens, "that we are His offspring." We are His offspring. Being made in the image of God, there's a sense in which we are a child of God. But that's not the way it's used here. What we're talking about here is a special sense in which we are children of God. We are children of God because we've come to Him, found the forgiveness of our sins. We are in fellowship Him. We now can truly call upon Him as our Father and call upon Him to be with us because we know that we're in fellowship with Him and that He will be with us. We are children of God in that sense, in His family. Not everyone is. Notice what John says in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." What manner of love, what extraordinary love that was poured out, that was given for us so that we could be His children. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We are children of God because of great love that was given to us through the death of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Before I turn to this, I want to mention, you know, Jesus is a child of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. Well, we're sons of God by adoption. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now notice, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together. There's only one begotten Son of God, and that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Well, we're all sons of God by adoption. And our children, of course, inherit from their father. And we're heirs of God. We will inherit the blessings of God. But He says we're joint heirs with Christ. When we talk about our brethren, the relationship of brethren within the church, Jesus is one of our brethren. He's our brother. We're joint heirs with Him. And that's the relationship that we have with one another as we enjoy a relationship with our fellow brother Jesus. So we enjoy the relationship with one another in the fellowship that God has provided within His family. All having the same Father, in fellowship with the same Father, crying out to the same Father, enjoying the blessings that has been provided by our Father within this family, the family of God. You know, we are brethren in the family of God, beloved of God and beloved of one another. Look in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's giving him instructions concerning slaves, those who were slaves. You know, in the Roman Empire there was the slaves-master relationship. And he says, and those who have believing masters, that is, those slaves who are Christians, who have masters who are Christians, let them not despise them, because, notice, they are brethren. But rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. He's saying to these slaves, your master, don't despise him. If he's a Christian, don't despise him because he's your brother. They are brethren. That's the relationship. It doesn't matter what status we may feel in this life, and there may be certain ones we must submit to because they're above us in this life. But in the church of the Lord, we are brethren. And he says that these masters who are believers, they are beloved. I think the idea there is they're beloved of God. God loves them. They're God's child. God's children. And so that's the way they needed to view those masters, and surely not to despise them. In Philippians 4 and verse 1, notice Paul's attitude toward the brethren in Philippi. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Notice he calls them brethren, but they are beloved brethren, longed for brethren. Beloved means to be loved. They were loved by Paul. That's the way Paul viewed his brethren. He loved them. They were his beloved brethren. Longed for, and that's the way we need to view one another. 1 John 4 verse 21 says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We love our Father, don't we? We're children of God, and we love God, and we appreciate Him. He says, if you do that, you must love your brother also. I need to recognize the relationship that I have with fellow saints, and that is they're my brethren, and I am to love them as I love my Father. Also, our purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ, our brother, and to go to heaven. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 again. Remember in verses 15 through 17, we're sons by adoption, children by adoption. We're joint heirs with Christ. Notice he says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, that is, Christians, the church, God before the foundation of the world, predetermined that there would be this group of people. And he predetermined, he predestined, that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. That He, that is His Son, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is our purpose? Well, we who are part of the family of God, which God foreknew before the foundation of the world, is that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, he's among the many brethren. We're part of that as well, and he's the firstborn. We might could say, and this is not biblical terminology, but he's our elder brother. And what is he saying we should be? We're to be like him. We're to be conformed to his image. That's our goal. That's our purpose. And to be with him for all eternity. Matter of fact, you remember what we read earlier in 1 John chapter 3, that we are the children of God. And he says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One thing we do know is that when the Lord does come, that we're going to be like him when he is revealed. Now, some say, well, this is talking about our bodies will be a body like his, and that's true. We will have a body like Jesus's. But I believe he's also talking about here in this passage that we will be like him in character. We will be conformed to his image. Not that we will become gods. See, we are not going to be deity, but we will have the character of Christ. Now, that's what we're striving for now. That's our goal and our purpose, is to be like Jesus. Anything where we're not, we're striving for that. But then when he comes, we'll see him as he is, then we will be like him, perfect in character. But in order for me to have that, I need to be striving for him now. And in the church, in the family of God, as brethren, Jesus, our elder brother, we're striving to be like him. You are, and I am. And the Lord has provided for then his family to work together in order that we might obtain that goal and that we might go to heaven. Well, the Lord designed the local church composed of brethren in order for us to accomplish this purpose, for our good, that is, in order that we might become like Jesus and that we might go to heaven. I don't have these passages up on the screen, but you're familiar in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Paul, 1 and verse 2, Paul is addressing this epistle to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city, and he's talking about a church at Corinth. Now, the church means an assembly of people. And so really, he's talking about a group of people who are at Corinth. This is a local group of Christians. But notice he calls them the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is a local group of people who are of God. They've been saved by God. They are children of God. And so they are a church of God. This tells us that the local church was something that God designed. It's not something that we decided we're just going to get together as Christians. This is something that the Lord designed. Romans 16, verse 16, we find that Paul says, "Salute the churches of Christ, salute you." Churches, plural. He's talking about local churches, like the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, the church in Ephesus, and so on. These churches salute you. But who are they? Churches of Christ. Each local church is of Christ. They've been saved by Christ. They belong to Christ. They follow Christ. This is something God designed, those local groups of people. And so God designed the local church. And when one becomes a Christian, the Lord does not want him to hold himself aloof from other disciples. He wants us to become a part and to be there to work with them among those brethren in that locality, to meet with them and to work with them. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 25. And by the way, another figure that the Lord uses to describe our relationship with him and with one another is the figure of the body. You know, there's one body, it's the church, and Christ is the head of that church. Like a body has a head, and so Jesus is the head. That's the relationship that we have to Jesus, and this figure is that as the body submits to the head, so the church submits to Christ. But it also describes the relationship that we have with one another. We are members within that body, and we are working together for the growth of that body. Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, it's just like our physical body. There are different members, the hands, the arms, the legs, the feet, all the different parts of that body. Now if my fist or my hand then formed into a fist and began to beat this arm to the point that it became black and blue and maybe even broke the arm, you say, well, you know, body doesn't do that. And if a body did do that, it's a dysfunctional body. How does a body work? Well, all the members working together for the benefit of the body, for the growth of that body. Each part of the body cares. The hand works for other parts of the body to take care of it and to provide for that. And that's the description that we have here. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. We all care for one another. Paul uses this same figure in Romans chapter 12. In verse 5, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Notice that phrase, members of one another. You're a member of me and I'm a member of you. Why? Because we're a member of the body. And as all the different members are part of that body, we all work together for the growth and for the benefit of that body. He says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. You're special. Everyone in the body is special. You're my brother. You're part of the body. And also the idea we're emphasizing today is you're my brother. We are brethren. In verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The Lord is describing for us the relationship that we have with one another. We're a part of a body, members of one another, there to help one another to grow and to be more like Jesus Christ. The Lord wants disciples in a locality to come together in a group and meet and work together as brethren. And in Acts 9, we find Paul coming to Jerusalem, and he desired to join himself unto the disciples in Jerusalem. And you remember there in Acts 9 that at first the disciples in Jerusalem didn't believe he was a disciple, and so they didn't accept him into their fellowship. Barnabas then later comes along and tells the brethren there in Jerusalem, no, he is a Christian. He's preached the gospel. He's genuine. And then it says there in verse 28 that he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He became a part of them, working. And that's what the Lord wants each of us to do, is then, wherever we are, to become a part of a local group of God's people, to meet with them and to work with them. Each member is to do his or her part for the growth. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Paul says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. That is, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts to the church. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, this doesn't describe the whole church. These are special servants, apostles and prophets. We don't have living apostles and prophets today, but we do have the apostles and prophets in their writings. So he provided for the apostles and prophets, and we have them in their writings today. Some evangelists, these are preachers of the gospel. Those who go out and preach the gospel of Christ, and we have evangelists today. And pastors and teachers, these are elders, the bishops, the shepherds, the one who feed the church. These are gifts that the Lord provided within His church for what purpose? He gave them apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Notice verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Now these special servants, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, are for the equipping of the saints. To equip the saints for what? What are they equipping them for? For the work of ministry. The point is that these special servants the Lord provided is to equip the saints so that all of them might minister. Matter of fact, the way the New International Version puts it, to prepare God's people for works of service. And so the special servants in verse 11 are there to equip the saints, to prepare the saints for service so that all of us might minister. We don't have just some ministers in the church. All Christians are ministers. All of us are to be ministering. All of us are to be servants. Why? Notice what he goes on to say. For the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ. Notice, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we come to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of God. You know, all of us are to arrive. I'm losing my place here just a moment. The oneness of mind comes as we all are united in one faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. First point I want to make, though, I'm getting on track here. Notice there in verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And so, these special servants are to equip the saints so that we all may minister, so that we all may come unto the unity of the faith. None of the members are to be neglected, for all are to arrive at a goal of spiritual maturity, growing to be like Christ. And also, oneness of mind comes as we all are united in the one faith, until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We all come to the unity of the faith, united in the one faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And, notice he says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is that? That we might come like Jesus. That's our goal. And so what Paul is saying here is the Lord has made provision when he gave these special servants so that he might equip the saints so that they all may minister, that then we might all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on to say that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. All of us, working together for the growth of the body. It's not just these special servants. It's every member. Every member. Why is it we have a training class? To equip the saints. Why is it we have Bible classes on Wednesday night, Sunday morning? To equip the saints. Is that a good... Yes, that's the reason that we encourage people to be in these places. To be in those Bible classes. Because the special servants were given in order that we might equip the saints for ministry, so that we might grow, that we might become like Christ. And we're brethren, we're part of a family, working together in order that this might be accomplished. Can we say that we don't need the church? Indeed not. The local congregation has been designed by God for our good, so that we might grow to be what God wants us to be. Well, just for a few moments here, what should be our attitude in regard to our brethren in the local church? Well, we need to understand that you need them. Someone says, you know, my relationship with God is enough. I can worship God at home. You know, my study at home is enough. Well, what Paul says here in Ephesians 4, verse 16 that we just read, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In order for the body to grow, every part does its share. Every part needs to be working together. We understand that as it relates to the physical body, that's the way it is with the spiritual body, the church of our Lord. I need you, and you need me. We need one another in this family, in this body, in order for us to grow. There was a brother one time in a church I worked with, not here, but I preached something maybe similar to this, I don't remember, but he came out and he said, I don't need the, and I think maybe I was preaching on hospitality and getting brethren in your home, but he says, I don't need that. He says, I just need to come to services and that's all I need to do. He says, I just don't need the brethren. Well, he was wrong about that. The Lord has designed His church. In order for us to grow, we need one another, every part of the body working together. You know, we understand that in families. You think about your physical family, your marriage. You know, marriage has its ups and downs, but one thing that can hold a husband and wife together during difficult times is understanding that they need one another. If one of them ever comes and says, I really don't need you anymore, then that marriage is on the rocks and it will be destroyed. But when they realize their need for each other to make their marriage complete, they will work to solve their problems and love will reign supreme within that marriage. Well, in the same way, within the local church, we need to understand we need one another. And it will help motivate us to find solutions to problems and prevent divisions from occurring. When we come to realize that we need each other to be what God wants us to be, we will look to one another for help. Because we know that we need one another. So understand that you need your brethren. Secondly, be thankful for them. Paul was thankful for his brethren. Colossians 1 verses 3 and 4, Paul says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And when I think of your faith and your love for the Lord, I thank God for you. I thank God for what He's worked in your life. I thank God for the encouragement that you provide for me as we work together to try to be what God wants us to be. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. And when that happens, we give thanks to God because God is the one that is working in their lives. You know, if we are thankful for them, if we're thankful for our brethren, we're not going to abuse them. We're going to be patient with them. Yes, there are times our brethren have weaknesses. There are times they do things that are not right. There are times they get on our nerves. But they're my brethren. And the Lord has provided them for me to help me to grow. I'm weak too. There are times I don't always say and do those things that ought to be done. And I have to repent. We're working together. And so when I am thankful for what God has done in your life and for what He does in my life, we then can work together and appreciate what we have in the church of which we are a part. But then, thirdly, we need to love them. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Notice this is not a suggestion. This is not, well, if you feel it, this is something that is commanded. We are to love the brotherhood. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You cannot find stronger language to describe the Lord's instruction to us about loving the brethren, loving one another. We don't have a choice in this matter if we're going to be right with God. You know, love is not a feeling, it's a decision. It's where I decide I want what is in the best interest of the one that I love. And that love will then lead us then to act. And that's the next point. We need to do them good. Because we love them, we're going to do what is in their best interest. Back in 1 John 3, he continues on in verse 16, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." How do we become acquainted with what it means to love? The command for me to love you, what does that mean? He says, we know love. Here's how we know it. He gave His life. He did something so that we might be saved. It's for our best interest. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, do what is in their best interest. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How do you know that you're of the truth, that you're right with God? What He's saying here is when you love the brethren. Not just a feeling, but when you show it. That's how I know that I'm of the truth. It's because I'm practicing love. I love the brethren. And that's a part of what it means to be a part of a family. Each member of the family loves what you take a family that doesn't have love. They've got division, strife, contention. They go their separate ways. That's what you have in a marriage that doesn't have love. And we strive to keep that unity within the family. You're married. Have you ever had problems? Sure. Have you ever at times wanted maybe to just leave? Yeah, you probably have felt that way at times. Some have said, I felt I wanted to kill him. Not really, but there were those feelings. Why did they stay together? They worked out those problems because of love, because they knew it was important to stay together. I'm going to tell you, that's the way that we need to view our relationship. Not aloof, not say, well, okay, I'll come to the assemblies, but I don't have to have any other relationship with them than to go home and forget about the brethren. That's not what I'm reading in these passages. What I'm reading in these passages is we are a family. We are people who love one another and who are there to care for one another. We're checking out for one another. That's what it means then to love. We love and we do what is in their best interest. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." So, what should be my attitude regarding my brethren in the local church? Understand that I need them. I'm to be thankful for you. I am to love you and to show that love in doing good. And when we do this, and we have that concept, that's our attitude of the church, the biblical, of a family, a body that works together. That goes a long way in then me working toward unity, working toward one-mindedness, keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we'll work out our problems and whatever problems that may arise. And that's my challenge to you, is to have that concept, to have that understanding of what the Church of the Lord is, what this local body is, and to then act on that so that we can be what the Lord would want us to be, that we can grow to be like Jesus, each and every one of us, so that when He comes, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There may be some here this morning who are not right with God. You're in sin. You're separated from God because of your sins. You have not found the forgiveness of sin. Then we encourage you no longer remain in that state. Enter into the state of forgiveness, of being forgiven. But in order to be forgiven of your sins, you need to come to Jesus as He has commanded. And for you who've never become Christians, the Lord says, come believing in Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He's Lord and Savior. And not only believe in Him, but commit your life to Him by repenting of all sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Him. And He also commands you to be baptized, immersed in water in His name for the remission of your sins. And you can do that today. We have water here prepared whereby you can obey Jesus. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. And if you'll live for Him, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you're not living as we've talked about this morning, being the kind of disciple you ought to be, the kind of brother you ought to be, then repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, please come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, render obedience right now while together we stand and sing.